We are very glad to be gathered together here today, and I'm thankful for your singing. We'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. I want to mention a couple things of thanks and announcement. It has already been mentioned that at Paramount a few weeks ago, we were able to have a carol sing, and I don't think I was quite ready for the response on that, but I'm very thankful for that. We had 48 people from Westerville Bible Church that showed up, and 22 from Paramount. We beat you. But it was a good time of music and singing, and we're thankful for the Simon family that played, for the you that came, for Brother Vogel that led us in the songs and some of the hymn histories of that. That was a blessed time, and the Lord may continue to bear fruit from that. I also want to thank you for your prayers for my father-in-law, Dr. Towns. We did get him moved down here on Wednesday. For 3 hours, he regaled me with stories, and we talked about things on the way down. And we have him all settled in. And I also ask you to pray about that in talking to the activities director. There's a need for a Bible study there. Somebody's already doing the Mass, so I couldn't do that. But they don't have anybody doing a Bible study. So starting tomorrow and running every Monday at 3 o'clock at the Gables of Westerville, we will be having a short Bible study, probably a diminutive form of what we taught here on Sunday. I mention that because they are certainly, it's a new facility. They're not filled up yet. And there may just be a handful or just a couple of people that come the first week. I'm sure once they come, then many more will come after that. But if you say, you know what, I've already talked to Brother Bailey's going to join me tomorrow. And if you say, I would be glad to come and be one of those people who sits there so the first two or three come, don't feel like it's them only. Let me know. It's the Gables of Westerville, which is just behind St. Paul's Catholic Church up there. And I think it would be a good outreach. And I want to remind you about tonight, as we begin this, I say a new book. It's actually a pretty old book, isn't it? Called 2 Thessalonians. But a new study in this old book. It's important for us to, what is the content, the context, and why should we even study a book like that? And so we're going to tonight go into a little bit more depth as far as the presentation of the book, and then we will read through the book, and then we will have the book prayed for us as a church. I think that's very important. So it doesn't mean stay home. It means make sure you come and bring somebody with you. All right, let's pray. Gracious Lord, draw us to you through your Spirit. Open your word to our spiritual eyes this morning. Tune out the distractions, the sirens that draw away our attention and our affections at times. Be near those who are struggling today. Be a strong tower for the Howards as they navigate through some uncharted waters, and help Samuel not only physically but spiritually and emotionally as he leads his family. We pray for Bethany and the baby that's growing inside her, and Lord, continue to meet all of their needs. Provide what Ken and Lois and Loida need as they travel this week down to Florida and back. According to your power, we pray that you would help Ted Allspaugh return safely this week from Africa. Help the Haywoods and others that are driving, the Myers and Smiths and people that are flying and driving, busy time of the year. Raise back up to full strength, we would pray, Dan Thompson and Carrie Paver and Roy Smith and others who are not feeling well today. We continue to ask that you would pray, protect our elderly, our children, all of us. We are weak. We pray for Dr. Towns now that as he lives in our town and as a part of our flock, that we would take up his needs and pray for them as our own. And our aim is to, as Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Build us up that we might minister to each other and to the lost with grace. Protect us from error. Keep us in your love today, that we might serve you with all our might, all our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. You know, you don't usually get a letter from somebody and a classic greeting of "Dear Paul," and you think, what do they mean by dear? And what does Paul mean? I'll just tell you, it means small one, so that you, and that overpowering small one. But we don't usually look at the beginning of a letter and pore over that. But in an ancient Hellenistic greeting, this goes beyond that. He is giving Bible doctrine right off the bat. He's saying certain things about the Trinity, and about, he's giving a foundation of valuable doctrine. I guess it doesn't make good TV if a contestant on some game show gets up and says, "Well, I guess I'll do my best, but you know, I'm kind of weak and I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm probably going to fail." That doesn't make for good TV. That person has to get up and say, "Whatever time they did it in, I'll break that time. I'm sure. I'm confident in my abilities." Sometimes you may look at a person and say, "Really? You're gonna win?" It doesn't make good TV if they say, "You know what? I just don't have a chance." Professional athletes, for that matter, they tell you how well they're going to do and how much they should be paid because they're doing so well. Two rival high school teams or college teams may look forward to that end of the year meeting when they play each other. We're not going to mention any names today. We're just going to say Team A versus Team B. And they play for annual bragging rights, even if that's once every 15 years. Okay? The winner of that game may get a trophy or something that it has meaning between them, and it's their bragging rights. A bragging right is entitlement to boast about something. Or another definition is this: a bragging right is the prerogative to praise oneself for an accomplishment. That's kind of what we see when Paul talks about we boast, but it's kind of not. Usually, when we boast, we're talking about our kids or our accomplishments. I've got to tell you, I boast wrong, and Paul brags right. And that's what we're going to study today. I've seen sometimes even churches that can boast about the wrong things. They brag about things that Paul would not. Does it surprise you when you read in our text in those first few verses where Paul says that he boasts? Well, it's not unusual. In two other occasions, at least. In one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, Paul echoes what Jeremiah boasts in, back in Jeremiah 9:23. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says that he boasts in the cross, in the finished work of Christ. So I brag wrong, he brags right. Let's study this morning exactly what it was that Paul encourages this local church, this little town of Thessalonica that we'll hear more about tonight, and in the midst of persecution. Just a tip of the iceberg that on his second missionary journey, Paul's going through a portion of Asia Minor that we would know today as Turkey. He goes through the upper portion, we would call it Macedonia, and then Greece. And as we read in Acts chapter 16 and 17, he gives the gospel, a church is started, and almost immediately persecution breaks out. It says that the city was disturbed and they took it out on this church is what they really did. I watched a game recently, or highlights of it, and a player that was able to look over his shoulder and catch a ball as he took 1 foot and then he was out of the end zone. And I think, you know, several years ago, I would have looked at that and thought, I probably could do that. And a few years ago, I would have thought, if I closed my eyes and was lucky enough, I might be able to do that. But you know, today I know I probably would be like the person in a baseball game that throws the ball halfway at the first pitch, you know, and it doesn't get all the way there. But if you were to say, could you do that with a 6'4" linebacker closing on you? I'll be honest with you. If I knew he wanted the ball, I'd say, you want this? Go get it. That's how I would handle it these days. Now, this is a church that is being told, hold to truth. Progress with the world closing in on you. And you're not alone. Other churches are doing the same. So they suffered persecution right away. And Paul was forced to leave, but he sends Timothy back with a letter, a report, an encouragement, a discipline, a doctrinal teaching time. And this, hard to believe that this second letter to Thessalonica has actually been contested. Is it really genuine? Is it authentic Paul? Well, we'll see more tonight. I think that we can very safely say yes. But it surprises me that it's among the epistles that are debated about authenticity. But we have reasons: style, linguistically, tone, content, similarity, the people he's writing to, the mission team that he has, that we can say this is Paul in a short time writing to the same people. So there's both internal within the book and there's external evidence that Paul is writing to a people and he's challenging them to live faithfully right up to their last days. So while our messages on 1 Thessalonians from last year are all still fresh in your mind, let's move on to look at this new book, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard that history repeats itself? That's a cyclical view of history. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. We would say certain things, you know, I'm holding on to some suits that are out of style, but eventually they're coming back and I'm going to be the first guy to bring it back in. Okay. But history is also linear, in that we say everything that you can find in human history, certainly in biblical history, is an evidence of the plotting of God Almighty, progressing his plan, moving it forward right up to the time that he will rule all things in the kingdom. These things that we look at, whether it's past events or current events, or we study about future events, they're not disjointed. They all fit together, and they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. We say this is not going to end in a catastrophic end. This is going to end in a glorious fulfillment of God's purposes in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul is assuring the Thessalonians and us today that this is not all that there is, but all that there is part of God's plan. So why should we study a dusty old letter, somebody's personal correspondence to somebody else? Why should we eavesdrop? Why should we? Well, first of all, because it's not a dusty old letter, because it's a powerful and a practical one. Another reason I would say is because it's part of the scripture record, and it's good, it's part of that that instruction that has benefit for all of us. It's part of the inspired record. But you know, also, I hope that we will see as we progress week by week in this book, it has lessons we all need to learn. It has questions that sometimes we are also asking. It has a rebuke. There were three distinct parties that Paul corrects as he goes along. Things that had they been left alone, they would have run roughshod right over the unity of this church. So it's not someone else's mail. And as we study the introduction, we appreciate who's writing it. We appreciate his passion, his ethos, his heart in all of this. There's some correcting. Remember, as we said before, Paul's basically telling them, you have some splaining to do. What's going on here? What are some of these things that I hear? There are some other things that he had already taught them that there seemed to be some confusion. Maybe they even went backwards. And Paul says, no, let me touch some more on that. Some things about eschatology or the doctrine of future things. As we walk through this, we're learning what hopefully this church is learning, that we must be growing in our faith, as our bulletin theme is flourishing faith. The Apostle Paul is not just informing them, and he's not just correcting them, he is encouraging them. He is instructing them. He is building them up. He doesn't want to see this as a church that fails, but one that blossoms and grows. And he says, your faith is flourishing. In the midst of a linebacker closing in on you, you're still throwing and completing passes. So this is a young church. By the time he writes 2 Thessalonians, it's it's a two-year-old. We all know about two-year-olds. It's a two-year-old church, okay? And he says, I want you to be faithful under fire. I want you to keep these words to the end. And so there's some things that he needs to deal with. Let's look at some facts as we go along. First of all, is fact number one, the true church is connected to Christ. I think that's what Paul's pressing on their intellect in these first couple of verses in their spirit. We might be inclined to kind of pass over as you're reading through the Bible this year, and you come up to the introduction of a letter, you just read through it. No. You stop and pause. What are the doctrines right off the bat? I see the Trinity in these first few verses. And I don't want there to be anything that we miss. I want there to be plenty that we marvel at, but I don't want us to miss anything in these first few verses. So one truth that he connects to them is that, point A, they were part of God's family. They were part of the family of God. Now, if we were to take a lot of time, which we won't, looking at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there are a lot of similarities in the greetings, but there are also some distinct differences. In the first letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, he talks about to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he changes it to our Father. Is there a difference? He's making it more personal. I don't know if you and I would have caught that right off the bat, but they did. Some of these people had read through that first scroll of a letter so many times that they had it memorized. And when they heard it, the second letter being read to them, they said, well, that's different. He said, the Father, and here that Paul is calling him our Father. How would they have understood this? This meant that they were blessed to come to the Father through the Son. And it involved them in a personal, intimate way. They could say, he is my Father as well. And the union that Paul describes here afforded them the full privileges of sonship. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, point B, this is possible only by the gospel. They were part of God's family, and this is possible only by the gospel. Where do you see the gospel? Every time Paul uses the expression grace and peace, he is referring to the work of God in them. He's making a reference to their reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for that matter, their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of what we have in Christ, and that we should give thanks to God through that good news. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave you in the mire, in the muck of your sin and depravity, but that through Jesus Christ, you could say, He has set me on a solid rock, and He enabled me to hear, to understand, to receive, and to respond in faith to that good news. That's the grace. The gospel preaching that they heard by Paul back at Acts chapter 16. They received. They shared it. Remember when he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, it sounded forth from you in Macedonia, in Achaia, in all that area. And he says, what was the truth? It was the truth of the Trinity. Paul taught what the cults refused to, that Jesus is God. Speaking of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He makes a theological link. You know God the Father is God. You know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. The gospel was from both. And cults that try to make, well, Jesus is a form of God, or a different God, or a God in which we can all become little gods of our own little planets. That doesn't measure up with what Paul is saying. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ comes this grace and peace and this good news. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, and later in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he also speaks of the Spirit. And so Paul, in his writings to this church, has something very critical for them to understand, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all exist and are all at work in you, and you should rejoice. He wanted them to be Trinitarian. And he uses these expressions, grace and peace. I know you know what these mean. Grace is getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. It was the theme that we should proclaim. It is the primary thing that drives the message of the church. Biblical separation is important, but it's not the primary thing we proclaim. Love is an important thing. Love among the brethren is an important thing. It is not the primary thing that we proclaim, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through the cross to all who believe. And so the blessings that are poured out on us by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, are lavishly poured out. And His perfect life and His substitutionary death secure for us a right standing with God that we cannot receive any other way. Grace, all in that word. And then the word peace. This is not just part of a customary ancient greeting. You know, if you received a letter today and it just said, Paul, well, where's the dear part? You know, it's not just a customary greeting. It was this word peace speaks of wholeness, of spiritual blessings that come to us. As we are graced, as we are received the goodness of God, the forgiveness of sins, we are made into a wholeness with God. We are restored. We are forgiven through Jesus Christ alone. And this peace is not only with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is clearly in our text, it is of God. It controls. It settles us at times. I need that peace of God. I can't tell you what's going to happen with the stock market. Frankly, I don't think I would tell you if I knew. I'd keep that to myself. I don't think I can tell you what's going to happen over the next few weeks or months with COVID. I might be able to tell you what's going to happen in the sport world because, you know, now I don't even know that. None of this we know. None of these things should trouble us when we hear of things in the news. What we should do is we should say, the one who holds the future is the one who holds me. I have grace and peace with God. Let's look at this second fact as we move along, that in verse 3 when he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So the second fact is the church, the true church, should be growing as designed. Some of the children in the church, as they come in the church, I want to tell them, did you grow from last week? And I'm not exaggerating. It seems like they really are. And as a church, we should be growing. Not growing is a cause for concern. Write down in your notes there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We are commanded to grow in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's design for his redeemed ones. Are we talking about numerical growth? That's always nice, or can be nice. Sometimes churches grow so fast and for the wrong reasons and with the wrong people, and they pay for it later. But numerical growth can be nice. But I'll tell you, what he is aiming, and I don't really know that other than in a passage or two in Acts when it says we're added to the same church the same day, I don't know that we really find a whole lot where Paul says, and you know what? I'm getting reports of your attendance has gone up 32%. Keep it up, folks. And your giving is up 41%. Keep that up, folks. You know, Paul doesn't say a whole lot about these things. But he does say, your faith is flourishing. Your love is increasing. Why is it such a big deal? Point A, the apostle was obliged to give credit where credit was due. Paul's not patting himself on the back here. He's not saying, you know, I hear if your faith is flourishing and your love is increasing, and you have me to thank for that. No, he's not doing that. He's not praising his ministry team. He says, along with my ministry team, I'm praising God for what we hear of in you. Reports of your faith, of your love, have reached our ears. And I've got to tell you, we want to give credit where credit is due. Paul rejoices over them and probably along with them. This makes the statement that no one is responsible for their growth, their salvation, their sanctification, but God alone. He says, Christ is the one. We boast in you and his work. Again, there are differences from the thanksgiving in 1 Thessalonians that should be thought through. When he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians thank God for the same things. But with abundantly, he's pointing to the Spirit's work. Paul says, you didn't do this. We didn't do this. This is the Spirit's work through you. This ever-increasing faith was the strong testimony that they had. Paul doesn't mention hope as he did in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. But here, really, in 2 Thessalonians, the whole book is built on the hope of the believer. You didn't miss the Lord's return. You didn't miss the day of the Lord. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And not giving thanks was not an option for Paul. He says, we give thanks to God always for you. The church had some things to be addressed, and he's going to nail that down pretty hard. But first of all, he acknowledges the church and the work of God in that church. He says, with growing abundantly. So he's painting a picture of dynamic growth. And he says, what we've heard of you, we've told other churches about. And we have stopped and given thanks to God for. Their faith was growing all the time, even under trial, even as the linebacker was pressing in on them. He says, you're growing. And we're boasting in that. We're giving God thanks for that. I'm going to tell you something you don't know. You do know. That physical activity and exercise over time is going to have diminished returns. I have planned to do a few more things physically than I did this last year. But I don't expect to be bulking up and you say, oh, wow, Pastor, we don't even recognize you. Too many steroids or something like that. Exercise at a certain point isn't going to produce the muscle that maybe it did when you're in the past. But I will tell you this, that you can grow stronger spiritually than ever before. Remember what we looked at just recently from Revelation chapter 2 about Thyatira, where he tells them that you are growing, that you are increasing. We can grow spiritually stronger right up to the time that Christ calls us home. We need muscle. The church should serve with muscle. And that muscle is not me saying, won't you dig deeper? Won't you try a little harder? Won't you be a little better? That muscle is really maturity in Christ. That spiritual muscle is saying, I know I have all things in Christ. I trust Him. I am a conduit of Him. I am surrendering more to Him. And when our faith is not growing, we're falling for sin more often. But sin has a lot less appeal when Christ means more. Let's say that again. Sin loses its appeal when Christ means more. When we can say, I'm not dead. I feel the temptation there. I have a sense of greed that I could chase after that. Lust and greed and pride are all still here. But you know what? My love for Christ means more to me. And I am not chasing after that sin. And faith will only grow when there's a steady diet of truth. And regardless of what your Bible reading plan is, I hope that you are studying as individuals, as a family, us as a church, where you can say, I have an insatiable appetite. I will be here tonight not because I have to, but because I have a desire, I have a hunger for God's Word. Feast on the Word. No one had to tell me at Thanksgiving or at Christmas or today at lunch, there's food, why don't you eat? Well, okay, if you force me. All right? I watch one of my granddaughters go for another scoop and another scoop of potatoes. I'm thinking, where does all this go? You know, all of us should have this insatiable desire to study God's Word, to do it together, and promote and provoke one another to love and good works. Can this be said of us? Is it true of you? Secondly, point B, the church was commanded to love mutually. The apostle says, I have to give credit where it's due. And the church, in verse 3, was commanded to love mutually, and they did so. He praised this church before the Lord that he says, back in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, he prayed, may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another. You know what he's doing here? He's saying, God answered that prayer. I prayed for you, and I told you in the first letter how I prayed for you, that you would increase in love. And I'm telling you, God has done that. The reports I hear is not of what you've done in and of yourselves, but God has answered that prayer. And I think it's very possible that Paul, in his boasting in them, is telling them, I'm telling other churches, I'm using you as an example before them of God's excelling power. Every one of you, it says in verse 3. Every one of you. I think this marks this church very generally. There certainly were exceptions to the rule. There were some that when we get to chapter 3, we will learn about busybodies. They were not in line with others. But here he starts off. Paul does what he should. He's going to correct them later, but he praises them now, and he says, every one of you, it is what I know the church at Thessalonica to be for. He'll deal with their disobedience. But this love was increasing in less than ideal conditions. Instead of persecution heating up division, it ignited their service and their love for one another. Sometimes things happen in families. A tragic death. And we're not, I don't know why, but we're not surprised when we say, well, they split up. I'm not surprised. You know what? When there's persecution that comes to the church, it should drive us together. It should galvanize us in Christ. It should forge our faith, that instead of us saying, well, it split us up. It brought to the surface things that were uncomely about each other, and we just couldn't get along. It should make us say, I will deal with that. And where the world drives wedges between people as far as their ethnicity, as far as their politics, as far as their education, as far as their buying power, the gospel bonds us together. We say, I don't care of the differences. And we are all to love one another without distinction in the body of Christ. Can you pray that way for each other? Well, there's some people that it's easy for me to love. Thank you. And there are other people that it's difficult to love. Sorry, Ron. Okay. We're all that way. But we should say, you know, in the body of Christ, I got to tell you, Lord, grow my love for the body, for every single person I pray for. Third fact, the true church always presses on through adversity. Let's look at verse 4. When we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul had noted earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope. God set his love on them. God loved them. God chose them. God saved them. And they, the scripture says, had received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit. Frankly, as I said earlier, there's a lot going on in churches today that people are boasting about. And other churches say, well, if we did this, if we got rid of this and we added this, and maybe we could be big like them. There's a lot of things that churches are boasting about that Paul would not boast about and certainly would not receive the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul boasted in the cross. We've already said that. But here he boasts in something else. Point A, he's the boasting of the brethren. You know, the believers were sticking to the task. You could not pull that football out of their arms. They were holding tenaciously to truth. It's been years ago. It's amazing. I can't always remember scripture I try to memorize, but I can remember a picture that I looked at the Football Hall of Fame back in 1996, the first year we came. It was called Push-Pull. Shows a guy trying to get over that 1 yard that he needed for a first down. And there are teams that are trying to pull the ball out of his arm and trying to pull him to the ground. And he's got his own teammates behind him trying to push him over the line. You ever feel that way? Satan is trying to pull us down. The flesh is trying to pull us away. Christ is not only leading us on, but the body of Christ used to say, my local church, my church family is there. They are praying for me. They are pushing me. And I wouldn't have it any other way. Boasting of the brethren. They didn't fall away. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it talks about different kinds of seed and some that fell away and was snatched up. It was on the wrong kind of soil. No, he says, that's not like you. You showed fruit, not just a quick growth that then got parched out by the sun. You were, point B, faithful under fire. Do you know who Martin Luther was? The monk Martin Luther? Very sullen young man, very serious-minded even as a kid. I think all of us would be, if you grew up in a time in the 1600s when I think it was 2 out of 4 kids were going to die by some disease, you would have plagues that would come through and ravage that would wipe out entire towns. And from the very beginning, he felt a serious-mindedness. He was not a jokester. And then one day, walking along a path in a very serious thunderstorm where there was lightning strikes all around him, he prayed to Saint Anna or something like that, if you spare me from this, I'll become a monk. He lived, and true to his word, he became a monk. We remember how he was studying scripture and came to that point about the just shall live by faith. But before that, you know what? In order to be a good monk, in order to really make himself a candidate for salvation, he would sleep outside in the elements on a mat. He would take a whip and he would whip himself. That flagellation. In order to show God that he was more devoted and he was a candidate for salvation. But one day he came to realize that it is by faith that we are saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To remain faithful here. You see, no pain is going to make you a candidate for salvation. And no pain is going to even grow you in Christ, but persevering in Christ through any kind of circumstance will help you to grow. The last word of our text for today is that you are enduring, endurance. That word means to receive, to take up, and to bear under. Let's do that with our hands, all right? Ready? What does the word mean? It means to receive, to take up, and then to bear under. All of that in that one Greek word that we have for us as endure. It is responding in a patient godliness. When you say, you know what, what comes natural is to react in anger or self-pity or to run away. But in Christ, this is where he's put me. This is the spouse he's given me. This is the body he has given me. This is the conditions I have. And I am going to serve the Lord faithfully here now. And the only way to do that is to grow in Christ through the scriptures, to be mature in him, that you see God's hand in any experience of life, that you say, this is I've had a recent loss. I'm having a problem here. I'm having a hard time keeping my head above water. I see the linebacker closing in. However, the Lord's in control, and he will never station me where he does not provide for me and give grace. It comes with our understanding of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That is a statement not about my ability. It's not a pep talk. It is a statement about God's character, God's actions, God's sovereignty. It's not a Christian cliche. Well, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, all things. Not a little verse that you read to your football team before you got in the well, we can conquer every team. No, it's to the believer who says, through Christ, I can endure this. It's a precious truth. Well, let's bring this to conclusion. Let's wrap this up, that this young church at Thessalonica that we're going to be studying for the next few weeks or months is a newbie, all right? It's a new group of believers. I think they were growing numerically, but I know that they were growing in faith and love. Paul was thrilled. I wonder, when you see spiritual development in somebody at your church, some Christian you know, that they are enduring, they are, instead of panicking, they pray. Instead of running away, they run to God. Doesn't it make you thrilled? Don't you want to boast? Don't you want to brag, right? Instead of bragging in what we do, boasting over growth, rejoicing over grace. Let me make these three statements before I close in prayer. One is this: does your love for Christ manifest itself by your love for the church more and more this week? Do you plan now to say, you know what, I'm going to be more invested in the body? I prayed this last year and I saw growth, but there's still room for growth. Secondly, does Jesus boast of our strength, of our patient endurance? That's what we studied about recently in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, of their patient endurance. I'm not interested what a pastor across town has to say about Westerville Bible Church. I told George Bailey, we were having lunch one day this week. I said, we were talking about hurtful things said. I said, you know, sometimes the most hurtful things for a pastor come from other pastors. I said, I remember many years ago having just a small work in Fresno, California that we'd started. You'd get up to about 40 people and families would move away, or one thing or another, you're back down to 20 and you build back up to 40 or 45. And a guy came to town and he was talking about starting a church. I said, boy, I would love to have a fellow pastor in town that I could fellowship with. And how can I? He said, well, some of the guys in the Bay Area said this would be a good area to start a church, because the work that Paul Hamilton is going to do, it'll never amount to much. Oh, boy. Would you take that dagger out of my back just for a second? Would you do that? You know, there was a period of time that it was easy to feel depressed about that. We are sometimes consumed. Well, what do other people say? I'm not interested what people say about Westerville Bible Church as much as the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And thirdly and finally, do we see our obligation to boast over the obedience of the church to Christ, the growth of flourishing faith, that we say, you know what? I ought to be standing up from time to time and giving a testimony what the Lord's doing in my life or in my church. When is the last time you went up to a believer, you put your arm around them, and you say, you know what? I remember a time where you would have crumbled under this pressure. You would have thrown the ball away and said, this is what you want, go get it. But no, you have stood your ground. You have shown a defense of the faith. You have loved the brethren. You have encouraged me by your... You know what you're doing? You're bragging right. We're boasting in the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the admonition through Scripture that we received. Just in these first four verses, we ask that you would inform our faith through this text today. Instead of our bragging over our abilities, our accomplishments, cause us to boast over what you are doing in and through the church. We are nowhere close to a perfect people, but you are a long-suffering, patient, active God. You love us through your Son, and we are blessed. So grow your church, this body, into a people who show love and Christian compassion for each other in a growing way. May our abounding in Christ stand out to the lost in 2022. Save us from the bragging of personal achievement. Spur us to boast in the work of the Spirit in what you are doing at Westerville Bible Church. To you belongs all the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory for what you have done and are doing and will do. Amen.